Well, my heart is going 1,000 beats a second right now. And I thank the Lord. And I pray that tonight I can do what this sign says. Sir, we would see Jesus. So, tonight I ask you, how is it with you? Today is Sunday. And tomorrow is Monday. Does that discourage you? You see, there are some that love Sunday for the rest. And they love the fellowship. They love the songs, the hymns, the hearing of the Word of God, and they're encouraged. But they also dread the end of Sunday. And they dread when they must go back into the world and face sin. And face temptation. Have you ever heard a wonderful passage such as this morning? And already today you have faced with temptation. Perhaps already in between the messages, a sin or a grave temptation or a worry of this world has already saddened your heart. And you come and you worry about tomorrow, and how you're going to deal with that. Or perhaps you've heard a message, and your heart has been so encouraged, and you think that you've found the encouragement so that you'll never have to struggle with sin again. Tonight, I hope to look at Jesus and his temptation and what he went through in dealing with these things, that we might find answers to these things that come. So if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 21 and 22, and then skip to chapter 4 and read verses 1 through 13. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Skip into chapter 4. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory. For it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you and guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you now, and we ask that you would open our hearts to hear your word, to see Jesus, and to believe by faith, Lord, so that we would not be hearers only, but to be doers of the word. We pray that you would help us to take these things which we hear, to apply them to our hearts and to our lives, that later tonight and tomorrow and for the rest of our lives, we would live by faith and not by sight. Lord, all the circumstances of our lives are ordained by you. They are set by you. All the days of our lives were written in your book when as yet there was not one. And Lord, as we go to encounter the things in our lives, our work, and our families, and the government, Lord, in our church, we ask that you would give us faith to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, to walk according to your law, looking to Jesus, looking to the one who is the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. Well, when we read this passage, we see something again that's similar, that should point us to something else, something that has already happened in history. And that something is the Exodus, again. When you look and you see these verses, especially in chapters 3 and especially the beginnings of chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, you see a very similar analogy between Christ and the people of Israel. So when you look at verse 1, it says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan." Israel had just gone through the Passover. They had experienced God's saving grace. They had come through the Red Sea and seen the mighty hand of God deliver them from a power which they had no power to resist. We see that Jesus sees the glory and the power of God revealed to him through a miracle and hears the Father call his own Son, in whom he is well pleased at his baptism. The people of Israel also, when they had come through the Red Sea, were called God's own special people, unlike any other people across the entire world. And then the people were led by the Spirit in a cloud and in a pillar of fire to be tested for 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus, too, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. So why does this matter? What does it teach us? The teaching here is that Jesus himself was truly tempted and learned the glory and love of the Father through the things that he suffered, as we do as well. Tonight, I want to look at three things. I want to look at the commonality of temptation. I want to look at the suffering of temptation apart from sin. And I want to look at the constancy of temptation in this life. And finally, I also want to look at the answer of Christ to temptation. So let's look at the commonality of temptation. As we have just seen in verses 1 and 2, we look at Jesus' temptation and we see that they are after the same pattern as our lives, and indeed all of mankind throughout all of history. And when we see this, we're reminded also that Jesus is the perfect Son of God, and yet he was still tempted. See, Jesus is a man, as we are, perfect in every way, and he was tempted just as we are. What does that mean? You see, we have to remind ourselves that temptation may turn into sin. And there is indeed a very, very fine line between temptation and sin. Temptation may indeed be aggravated by our sins, but its occurrence is not a result of personal sin. Jesus was perfect, and he was tempted. See, there are some who think that only those who are in sin or those who have committed sins can be tempted. And as a result, they become discouraged because they think that their temptations are a punishment for having sinned. They become discouraged simply because they are tempted, as though the very act or fact that they are tempted means that they are without faith. But you see, Jesus was tempted, and he was perfect, and he looked to the Father in everything, and he did nothing of his own will, but only what the Father commanded him, and he was tempted. This difference can also be seen in James. If you turn to James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, we see that God is not tempted by anything, nor does he tempt anyone. But in verses 14 and 15, we read, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." The Bible clearly lays out in the law of God what sin is. We need to be careful not to add to God's law by leaning on our own understanding in what God has not said. The devil seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. He will even try to deceive us and take our eyes off of God by adding to what God has not said. He did so in the garden. When God had said, "You must not eat from this tree," the devil added, "Has God not said, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" When we are tempted, it is only sin when we give into that desire and break the law of God. This is important because temptation often comes as we are walking by faith and seeking to be obedient to our God. Again, if you look at verse 1, we see that it says, "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness." If you read further, we see that he was tempted for 40 days, and he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. We see that Jesus, in obedience to seek the Father, seeking him through fasting, was not eating. And so he became hungry. And his hunger was what the devil used to tempt him. It was the faithful preaching of Christ by the apostles in the Acts and throughout history, as other Christians have preached the gospel of Christ, that they have endured great suffering and death and have been tempted to quit. Oftentimes, we may face temptation when we seek to bring the Word of God to those who are lost. When we seek to love the unlovely, we will be tempted. And sometimes that temptation will even manifest itself in anger and in pride if we look at others or to ourselves instead of Christ. We may become angry. We may think that they're not worth it, and that would become a sin. But if we look to Jesus, we can love the unlovely as he has loved us, and we can overcome temptation by faith. Have you ever had the experience of when you set your mind to set aside more time to read, to seek the Lord in prayer and reading, that in those very times, thoughts arise, distractions, temptations to sin, thoughts that you have no idea where they come from, and they tempt you in evil ways? to tempt you that the offense of this, of that sin is too much for you to come into the presence of God. There's no use to even come because of the sin, that even if you did, God would not hear you. Even when we have been clothed in the precious blood of Christ who covers every sin. What we see in Jesus is that temptation is an inescapable part of this mortal life. Look also that Jesus was tempted for 40 days, one temptation after another. Some temptations that we encounter in this life will seem relentless. They'll seem as though they never end. Have you ever been tempted over and over and over again in the same sin so that you wondered why you could not finally defeat it? Have you thought that because you were tempted by the same temptation over and over again, that surely it was because of a lack of faith? The reality is that everything can be a temptation. As long as we are in this life, we will be tempted. Every trial, every blessing, everything we encounter or experience can tempt us and take our eyes off of Jesus onto ourselves or something else. Agur in Proverbs 30 says, "Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion." And the idea there is that to take away as many temptations, many things that would cause him to stumble and be tempted. And yet even if that prayer were to be answered, he might still be tempted in seeking only a quiet and simple life as his God, that he might not incur struggles in this life. Even looking too much at our sin is a temptation of the devil to discourage us from looking fully at the grace of God in the face of Christ. And so we should not be discouraged when we encounter the same temptation over and over again, or a temptation that seems to go on and on forever. Why is this important? Why is it important that we look to Jesus and we see his temptations, the occasions, and the occurrence of his temptations? Hebrews 4:15 gives us that answer. And it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." So we have looked at the occasion and the occurrences of Christ's temptation, but I also want to look at the suffering of Jesus' temptation. So Jesus was tempted, but was he tempted as we are? He was the perfect Son of God. We saw earlier that the Bible says that God cannot be tempted. And if that is the case, then how was Jesus tempted? Really, as we are. But we also read in Hebrews 2:18, it says, "For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who have been tempted." There are some out there who say that Jesus could not really be tempted as we are because he was perfect. And if we look at this text, we don't anywhere see specifically where it says Jesus suffered where he was tempted. So was he really tempted? Can we really confide in Jesus as our high priest, as one who has suffered in temptation as we do? The Bible teaches that Jesus is God, as we have heard in the preaching of the Gospel of John, as we have looked recently in the teaching of the 1689. But it also teaches that he is the second person of the Trinity and that he is a man. In chapter 8, paragraph 3 of the confession, we read that in the man, Jesus, two whole, perfect, and distinct natures were inseparably joined together in one person without conversion, composition, or confusion, which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. And when we look at Luke and we look here at these verses, we do see that Jesus' flesh was afflicted. It was affected by the circumstances that he was in. The circumstances of the weakness of Jesus is exactly what the devil targeted. He was hungry. He was alone. Have you ever noticed that when you are hungry or when you are sick or tired, that you are more susceptible to anger or to selfishness? Christ had the same flesh, the same weakness that could be tempted, and that is exactly what the devil went to first. Jesus suffered in temptation, though he was perfect in every way. Look at me with verse 3. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God." God had just spoken audibly from heaven. He had just told Jesus that he was indeed his Son, in whom he was well pleased. He had been walking in close fellowship with the Spirit, step by step, in obedience as he was led through the wilderness. Can you imagine the pain of someone asking Jesus if he was really his father? Implying that God did not really care for him and that he needed to take care of himself. There he was, hungry. Hungry because he had obeyed God. Why would God cause him to suffer in such a menial way if God really loved him? The answer is that he would see God's love and infinite wisdom more. There is suffering in temptation, even without sin. And you know, the reality is that Jesus suffered more in temptation because he was perfect. You see, sin blinds us. The psalmist says in chapter 19, verse 12, "Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of my hidden faults." The truth is that Jesus suffered more in temptation than any of us ever will because he was not blinded to the extent that we are. He could see the full extent of the utter heinousness of sin in the temptations he faced, which vexed his righteous soul. We ought not to get discouraged, though we find great pain in temptation. And if we do find pain because of guilt and sin, we must remember that there are many temptations that are not a struggle for us, simply because we fail to even see them. Instead, like David, we ought to pray to the Lord and ask that he would deliver us from our secret sins, believing that God will forgive us. If you look with me at verse 5, we see, "And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." And what we should see there is not only was Jesus tempted in menial ways, and not only was he tempted in ways that truly and directly touched the weakness of his flesh, but the temptations got harder. And not only did the temptations get harder, but in this moment, when Jesus was taken up by the Spirit, he faced every temptation of the entire world in one moment. Have you ever felt that you've been pressed down by many temptations at one time? Many temptations that are hard and severe, and you struggle and you wonder how you even think that you can overcome them, how you even think that you can say no to them as they go on and on and on. Jesus did. And he overcame them by faith. He overcame them through the same means of grace that God has given us through his word, through the revelation of God himself, of his attributes, of his love, his truth, and his mercy. Christ endured having every sinful desire placed before him, And yet there are still some who will say that Christ does not know what it is like to suffer as we do because he did not feel the guilt of sin and temptation. But I want you to remember that on the cross, when the weight of all the sin of the whole world was placed on his shoulders, and he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him, all that sin was placed on him. And in that moment they said, "Why won't you come down? If you are the Son of God, come down. Deliver yourself. Why suffer?" And yet he endured all of it that you and I might find grace in the Son of the living God, and that we might have communion with the Father and forgiveness of the sins we do commit. Christ suffered through his temptation without sin. So we've looked at the occasion of sin. We've looked at the suffering of Christ without sin and temptation. And now I want to look at the constancy of sin. This very occasion of the cross and the suffering of Christ on the cross shows us what we also find in Luke chapter 4, verse 13. "And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." You see, the temptation of the Lord did not end in the wilderness, as we have just seen on the cross, and we too ought not to be discouraged by the length and the frequency of the temptations that we encounter in this life. But this begs another question. We ought not to be discouraged by the length or the frequency or the occurrence. But does this not in itself become a huge burden? When we look at the rest of our lives and we see the rest of our lives will be temptation, the rest of our lives we will face these temptations over and over and over again. Is this not more discouraging than the fact that our temptation is not necessarily a result of sin? And so lastly, I want to look at the answer of Christ in temptation. You see, no one escapes temptation, but Christ's temptation did end, and ours will too one day. One day, just as Christ rose from the grave and was free from temptation, we too have the same hope in Christ, that we too will be free from temptation. But also, what about in the temptations? We're not there yet. What do we do when we face temptation? And the answer is the same answer of Christ. Faith. Faith in God. You see that when we look at Christ's answer and we look in verse 4, Christ answers, he says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Have you ever wondered why Jesus didn't just say, "The law of God says thou shalt not covet"? Why didn't he just say, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me"? Why didn't he just simply quote the law of God and move on? And the answer is, he did apply the law of God. He applied the law of God to see this sin. But you see, elsewhere throughout history, we see the same thing. The reality is that the law cannot deliver us from sin. It shows us sin. It shows us the heinousness of sin. But it gives us no power to overcome sin. Adam heard the law, "You shall not eat," recited by Eve in the garden, and yet he sinned. He looked away from God to what he thought he could gain. Israel heard God speak in thunder and lightnings from the mountain to have no other gods. And yet, they created a golden calf immediately afterwards. The law is given by God so that we may be warned of sin and that we may recognize it by seeing it as exceedingly sinful. But it is powerless to empower you to overcome sin. It only shows sin as sin. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone. And you see that Jesus was believing by faith. What was he believing in? That word alone says so much more than what is simply stated. Jesus, by faith, was believing that it was true that the body needs bread. It was true that the body must eat food to live. But the body, even if it has food, if it dies apart from God, will suffer an eternal death. Jesus was believing that God would provide the bread when he needed it to live. And he was believing the promises throughout the Psalms and the prophets that his life would not end here, that God had called him to something else, and that God was true to his promises. And we too have the same promise. Because you see, elsewhere, Matthew records that not only did he say, man shall not live by bread alone, but he also says, and as we heard read in Deuteronomy, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the word of God does include his law. It absolutely does. But it also includes his promises of life in him. It contains the promise of his love, which is better than life itself. We overcome temptation by faith in God. Jesus overcame temptation as our example by taking up the shield of faith to quench every fiery dart of the evil one. And we too must do the same thing. We must read the whole counsel of God, both his laws and past revelation, and what he reveals about himself. Though it may be the old covenant, or it may be an old law of do not taste, do not handle, do not mix, it teaches us about God. And so we apply that whole counsel of who God is to overcome sin. Christ himself shows us that we must open our eyes to see sin through the law, but we must use the whole counsel of God to overcome that sin. Abraham wandered without even a place for his foot to rest that he could call his own, because by faith he believed in a place not made by hands. Jesus overcame the temptation because for the joy set before him he endured the cross, despising the shame. And we too likewise, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has now sat down at the right hand of the Father, at the throne of God. As Christians, we believe that Christ has placed the Holy Spirit in us, and he has given us a new heart to love God. One may say, you don't know all the sins that I've committed. I have so much sin that rises in temptation against me. The feeling of hopelessness is a temptation. The devil may tempt you through your weakness the same way as Christ. If you are a Christian, if you are the Son of God, why are you going through this temptation? Are you not strong enough to simply overcome it and defeat it and not face it again? You must believe that if you are in Christ, you are a new creature whom God has given his Spirit to overcome sin. Believe that the power of God that is in you is the very same power by which he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand. And you must believe that no temptation has overcome you except what is common to man. Second, I want to see that the answer to temptation is that our hope is not in ourselves. But Christ has overcome sin for us and has given us forgiveness for sins by paying for sin himself. Some may say that it is hopeless to continue to fight sin. They say there is so much sin in their life. They say they have tried all these means of grace, but they find themselves still sinning. They say that every day they fall so often to the same temptation that it rears its head, and that they feel there is no longer any point in even trying. do not be tempted. The answer is that we confess our sins because he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, by faith, we can answer the same way that old Puritan of old did. When the devil pointed out to him his sins and he said, "You, sir, are a sinner. Do you not see all the sins? Do you see the numerousness of your sins?" And he responded and said, "Aye, sir, what you have said is true, but I believe that Jesus has paid for those sins, and you have not even named the half of them." We have grace and peace in Christ. Dear Christian, believe in the love of Jesus. Believe upon the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that you can come as you are, and God will forgive you by faith in Jesus. But know that apart from Christ, you are hopeless. You see, with man, it is indeed impossible. It is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Do not believe the lies of the world. Do not seek after that which is empty and the world cannot fulfill. If you don't know Christ, if you have not believed upon his word, do not be deceived. The temptation is before you every day and in your own heart to seek that which cannot satisfy and that which you really can't even attain in this life. Do not be deceived. Trust the Lord. Turn from your sin and turn to Christ. And if you are a Christian, do not think that you can overcome sin by yourself. And do not think that you can gain or please God before him by the amount of temptations that you can defeat. Trust in Jesus. Look to him. Do not look to yourself. So we've looked at the occasion of Christ's temptation. We've looked at the suffering of Christ's temptation. We've looked at the constancy of Christ's temptation, and we've looked at the answer of Christ to temptation. And so I want to leave you with a few applications. And the first is, do not lean on your own understanding, but renew your mind by the word of God daily, that you be not conformed to this world, but you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We as a church are sometimes pointed at, and we're told we need to answer the world's problems. We need to answer the problem of hunger. We need to answer the problem of pain. We need to answer the problem of anger that will happen possibly in our city through the means of activities and programs and counselings and steps. But the reality is the only answer to that is the preaching of the Word of God as God has told us. Sometimes we are thinking that if we just do more, if we just do more to get more people inside of our church buildings, that that's what's important. We hear the temptation, if you're truly the church of God, you'll try and get the most people possible into your truths. And we do desire that the most people possible come in, but not at the expense of the truth of God's word and not at the expense of what he tells us. And we must be careful to guard how we conduct ourselves as a church according to his word alone. As a nation, we face the ideas that we just need to find the right man. We just need to find or enact the right law. We just need to find the right technology, the right military power, the right answer to the economy, and we will be good. But the reality is that even if we do, God is sovereign over the nations. And Babylon thought that they had the most military might of all. Assyria thought that no one could conquer them, surely. And they are no more. The only answer to our nation is Jesus and the preaching of his word. And in our lives, we must remember that we face temptation and that temptation in itself is not sin, but we must be careful to know the law of God that we do not go into sin. We must be careful that when we are on the road, we observe all the laws of our nation, that we are obedient to God's law, to not disobey those in authority over us, as long as it is not in contention with his law. We ought not to run stoplights or red lights or speed just because it will enable us to get there faster or because we've promised to be somewhere on time and now we have not planned ahead and we're going to be late. Sin does not justify sin, and we must guard ourselves against these temptations. We must not add to God's word. we must preach the gospel to know the greater hope and salvation that is sufficient in Christ. And when we have broken his law, we can confess that to him. You see, all these temptations that we face, the reason why God the Father put the Son through these temptations is found in 1 Peter. In this salvation, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Second, we must love not the world nor the things in the world, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do not seek after what is an empty lie. Do not seek after what will not last. If you have not placed your trust in Christ tonight, I urge you, trust in Jesus, because not only is there coming an end of temptation for the Christian, but there is coming an end to this life, and afterwards, the judgment. And if you give in temptation and you seek after the things of this world, you will find yourself before the Almighty, holy, righteous God, and you will have to pay for your sins. But in Christ, by faith, you can turn and repent from your sins and believe in Jesus Christ, and you will find salvation for your soul. And lastly, worship Jesus. Do you see the one who overcame every temptation without sin? Do you think about this and you think about the power? Do you think about the holiness of Jesus as he went through every single temptation to the full extent possible and did not sin? Worship him. Love him. And know that because he did not sin, in him you have forgiveness of sin. So that we may always, as it is the hymn says, sorrowing now I am in spirit, till from flesh and sin released, yet from what I do inherit, hear thy praises I begin. Oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see his lovely face, clothed then in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing his sovereign grace.